All right, I think we're going to begin. It's a little odd in here tonight without all the kids. I think a good majority of our children were sick with colds, so they called off Kids Club. We only got about a half a dozen of the youth group in there. But you made it. You made it. I want to just quickly read you part of an article that was in the news just this past week. This was a published study by the Astrophysical Journal. It says more than 4,000 exoplanets have been discovered by NASA. Exoplanets meaning planets that are not only outside of what we know of in our solar system, but planets that they've discovered in other, that they believe they've discovered in other solar systems. 4,000. But researchers recently discovered one alien world that should not exist in its current location. That's how they put it. The research looked at data from NASA's Transiting Exoplanet Survey Satellite and found that the planet orbiting star HD203949 should have been engulfed by the star due to its size, age, and how close it is to the star. This study is a perfect demonstration of how stellar and exoplanetary astrophysics are linked together. Of course it is. Yes, no doubt. All right. One of the study's co-authors, Vardin, and I'm never going to try to pronounce his last name, said in a statement, "Stellar analysis seems to suggest that the star is too evolved to still host a planet at such a short orbital distance, while from the exoplanet analysis, we know that the planet is there." So I've kind of botched it up a little bit trying to read this to you, but basically they found an exoplanet in another solar system that is incredibly close to the star at the center of that solar system. So close, they say, that it shouldn't be there. It should have been devoured according to the solar nebula theory. Okay, it should have been devoured by the star. This scientist added, "The solution to this scientific dilemma is hidden in the simple fact that stars and their planets not only form but also evolve together. In this particular case, the planet managed to avoid engulfment." So I'm going to read that again, and then I want you to tell me what he's saying. "The solution," okay, this is the scientist speaking. "The solution," keep in mind what the problem is, there's a planet really, really close to a star. And again, according to the solar nebula theory, it should not be there at all. It should be part, it should have become part of that star, or at least engulfed, burned up by it. He says the solution to this scientific dilemma is hidden in the simple fact that stars and their planets not only form, but also evolve together. In this particular case, the planet managed to avoid engulfment. What does he state as a fact here? He said the simple fact. All right, the fact is they're still there. But actually what he's referring to as the fact is that stars and their planets form and evolve together. That's what he's stating as fact. But somehow, this one exoplanet is there, and it shouldn't be. See, the problem... Richard, go ahead. It's what? Exo. We should probably go right to prayer then, right?
What's the definition of a solar system?
The definition of a solar system is a star that has things, objects orbiting it. So it's a, which I think is funny. They even call it a solar system, and a system by definition is something that is designed and put together, built. All right. But anyway, the problem is here. He's calling the solar nebula theory the fact. And this exoplanet is completely, it's a dilemma, it's outside of the facts. When you and I really know that the problem is the theory. The theory isn't a fact. It's a theory, all right? A wrong one. We have been looking at a lot of external evidences that show that this book is the Word of God, that God indeed does exist, and that He created everything that we see exactly how He says He created it in the opening chapters of Genesis. We're going to kind of move on. We're going to talk about a few more astronomy things tonight, but we are moving on from our astronomy topic. But let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I do want to thank You for Your Word to us. Thank You for the fact, Lord, that You are trustworthy, the fact that we can know You through Your Word, the fact that we can know who we are through Your Word, the fact that we can learn about this place that You've created for us, not only this town, but this earth and this solar system and this universe. And Lord, we thank You for the abundant evidence that is out there for us to see, that all points to You. We do ask Your blessing upon our study tonight as we look into Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You would teach us, change us in those areas perhaps that we need to change, especially our mind. Just ask Your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I saw that this week on one of the news websites, and I found it interesting, so I wanted to share it with you.
There are dual stars that rotate around each other. One can be bright and the other one can be dim.
Okay.
It's like they're blinking.
Okay. Yeah, there's lots of neat things that God made out there for us to see. And as I've mentioned over the past few weeks, what an incredible time that we live in, to where we have the technology that we, you and I, can now see part of God's creation that all of the millennia before us couldn't even dream about seeing. But anyway, thank You, Lord, for that. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to switch tracks a little bit here. Again, we've been looking at a bunch of external evidence that points into the truth of this. Tonight, we're going to look at some internal evidence. We're going to look at quite a few passages of Scripture that show this to be accurate. The science world would say that the Bible contradicts science. And they would say that it makes statements that are scientifically inaccurate. And one of the statements that I've probably heard more than any other, as I've just had various conversations, actually it touches on what we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Here it is. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 5 says, "The sun also rises, and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose." This is one of those verses that the science world would point to and say, you see, the Bible thinks that the sun goes around the earth. All right. Has anybody else heard that? Am I... All right, me and Amanda. It's probably because I told her, right? All right. All right, now you all know, all right? But anyway, that's one of those, and there's lots of verses like that. You don't have to turn to these. Genesis 15:12 says, "Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram." So it talks about the sun going down. Genesis 32:31, "Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him." Malachi 1:11, "From the rising of the sun even till its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles." Mark 16:2, "Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen." Anyway, this argument is one that I have heard time and time again, that the Bible teaches that the sun and the moon rotate or orbit the earth.
Yeah, well, we know better, but we still say the sun came up.
We do. We do. In fact, these very same scientists... Oh, you can't read that. It's too small. I'm sorry. Can anybody actually read that? Do you see where it says sunrise and sunset? Anyway, the very same thing that they look at concerning the Bible and say, "See, the Bible teaches that people believe that the sun went around the earth." Well, they're using the exact same terminology here. This is meteorology. They're doing it. This is a science. They're using that terminology. And I guess my point in all of this is they must believe that the sun goes around the earth too. I mean, if they're going to call the Bible out on that kind of a statement, well, we could have the right to do the same thing. You and I both know that it's just terminology. It's just terminology that describes really a human perspective. And just because the Bible says something like the sun also rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose, does not mean... That's just human perspective. It doesn't mean that God or the Bible thinks that the earth or the sun goes around the earth. Well, tonight, while we do have a few more astronomy type items that we're going to look at, we're gonna transition away from astronomy beginning tonight and make our way to a few other sciences. And by way of transition, I just want to give you some biblical evidence tonight. Again, we've been looking at a lot of external evidence that points in. Tonight we're going to look at some internal evidence. Internal evidence that shows us this is indeed the Word of God. He is the designer of everything, even those things that we call scientific. And he knows about everything in the universe, everything about the earth, everything about life. In fact, he knew all of these things long before man, through science, was ever able to discover them. Know that the Bible is not a book about science. That's not its intent. The Bible is not a science book. It's not even about science. It was never intended to be. But there are scientific truths and knowledge in the Scriptures that were documented long before man could ever know them or understand them. Long before man ever discovered these things, God told man about some very scientific, some very specific truths. And what I'm going to give you tonight involves many different sciences, but gives us some incredible evidence, again, that the Bible is from God. I'm trying to remember exactly how many I've got here. I think there's about 13 or 15 of them here. Through the course of the study, pretty much everything that we're going to look at is going to point to the Bible, the truth of it. But here are some things that from a completely scientific perspective. All right, here's the first one. trying to decide if I want to look up the verse first or give you the truth first. I'll start with the truth. Stars are too many to count. Okay? That is a Bible truth. Go ahead and turn to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. As you're turning there, it has only been since the 1600s with Galileo and his telescope that man has come to realize that there are a lot of stars out there. Prior to Galileo, the earliest astronomers counted the stars. They would look up in the night sky and they would count what they saw. Some of the earliest counts were hundreds. Years later, and really right up until the time of Galileo, as people went to higher altitudes and started doing these things, they got into the thousands. But Galileo was the first man to discover that there is a lot more than thousands of stars out there. But he was not the first man. While Galileo was the first one to look out there and make that observation, he was not the first man to know that there were a lot of stars out there. In fact, anyone who read or listened to God and his word would know, because God knew. If you're in Jeremiah 33, look at verse 22. It says there, "As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me." Now, keep in mind, the Bible is not a book about science. And while the intent of the passage is to figuratively say there will be a lot of descendants of David and the Levites that minister to God, to express that truth, we're told directly that the stars of the heaven are uncountable, all right? The host of heaven cannot be numbered, it says, which leads us along with that to a second truth. Not only are stars too many to count, and God knew that before man, all right, but stars are as many as the sand of the earth. What do you think about that? There's a lot of sand. Think about every grain of sand on the earth. And what do you think? Are there more sand grains, or do you think there are more stars? Just before the telescope, scientists, keep in mind, would have said, "You're nuts. There is no way that there are more stars in the sky than there are grains of sand on the earth." They would say, "Your prophet, Jeremiah, he is wrong, and therefore your God is also wrong." Well, I'm not even sure Galileo, after looking through his telescope, would have said there are more stars than sand grains. One little article that I read say when he looked out in the night sky, he had found a cluster of stars that he ended up calling the beehive. And what it was this, it was a really dense cluster, and he counted 34 stars in that cluster with his best telescope. Well, today scientists are looking at that exact same cluster, and they see over 300 stars in that beehive. And astronomers estimate that there are about 10 times more stars in the universe than there are sand grains on the earth. Is that amazing? Our God made that. God already knew it, too. He's the one that made it. He told man in his word through Jeremiah some 2,300 years before Galileo was born. that there are as well. He likens the two just to say that they're innumerable. It'd be difficult, impossible to count them. Cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea. So, stars are too many to count. Stars are as many as the sand of the earth. And then thirdly, keep in mind, these are things that God knew and told man before man ever discovered them. This is true. Stars are different from one another. That's the third truth. That's not what Galileo thought. Galileo, actually, as he looked at the night sky, he actually thought that everything that he saw out there, every star that he saw out there, was the same size. In fact, it wasn't until some time later that it was discovered that stars are very different from one another. And God said it 1,600 years before Galileo. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 41. The Apostle Paul writes this 1,600 years before Galileo was born. He says, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. Stars are different, very different from one another. But God knew it. God knew it 1,600 years before Galileo built his telescope and looked out in the night sky. And even Galileo thought, they're all the same size. In fact, a lot of the calculations that Galileo made as far as distances go, he based upon his assumption that everything was the same size. He looked at our star, the sun, and then made his calculations based on that, and as a result was very, very wrong in his calculations. Here's another one, something God knew before man did. The moon reflects the sun's light. And that's common knowledge to us today. But for most of the world's history, it was believed that the moon was its own source of light. And it wasn't until the 1500s that Leonardo da Vinci speculated that the moon was actually reflecting the sun's light. At least he is the one most credited for that discovery. Most times that the light of the moon is mentioned in Scripture, it is mentioned in conjunction with the light of the sun. In other words, God implied a connection between the two. But then, in Isaiah chapter 30, let's go ahead and turn there. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 26, it says this, moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. In the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. Once again, the intent of this passage is not scientific, but through this prophecy, we learn that just because God says he is going to cause the sun to brighten sevenfold for a time, the moon too will brighten sevenfold. This passage, just like so many others, connects the light of the moon to the light of the sun. I think it implies that the moon, that God is saying that the moon reflects the sun's light. And he said it 2,300 years before man discovered it. officially. So the moon reflects the sun's light. Here's the next one, number five. The earth is a sphere. The earth is a sphere. Oddly enough, the flat earth theory and its origin is often connected to Christianity today. And I think that's due in part to a myth about Christopher Columbus. What's the myth about Christopher Columbus? Okay, that then he was going out to prove otherwise, right? Well, that is just a myth. That was not his goal. And the theory of flat earth was actually believed by many, many cultures, from the Greeks to the Chinese to the Egyptians, long before some in the Christian world latched onto it. And then it was Aristotle who was one of the first people to theorize and promote the idea that the earth was round. And that was about 330 BC. Well, God knew, because, of course, he's the one that made it. And he told man that it was round about 500 years before Aristotle ever lived. Isaiah, if you're still there, go to chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 22, it's talking about God. Actually, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Right here, through the prophet Isaiah, 500 years before Aristotle, God says the earth is round. 500 years before Aristotle theorized it. Here's another interesting thing about this passage, because there are some that would argue about this. There are some who would say that circle can't mean sphere. All right? And they'd say, therefore, that this verse doesn't prove anything. Well, the word that is used here in the Hebrew absolutely can mean sphere. And I do believe that is exactly what's being talked about here. But also that same word is a word that is used for circuit. What is a circuit? Okay. It's actually something that starts and ends in the same place. That's what a circuit is. And somebody just said it, an orbit, all right? So let's humor them for a minute and say, okay, circle can't mean sphere. Well, if that's the case, then it is talking about the circuit of the earth. And if that's the case, God knew that the earth was on an orbit about 2,300 years before man realized it. So either way you look at this, God knew. God knew. Here's another one. And this one's a little bit, I think people perhaps in the science world would see this better than me, a layman, okay? But in Isaiah chapter 11, it talks about the four corners of the earth. Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 12 says this, "And he will set up a banner for the nations, and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Is there anybody that has something different than corners? Quarters. Okay. And that's where the difference comes in. That word corner is actually a reference to the quadrant of a three-dimensional object. So that's what's being said here. So that goes right back to the statement about the earth being a sphere. And here we're learning that the sphere has four quadrants. God knew. God knew long before man did that the earth was round, that the earth orbited the sun, that there were four quadrants, three-dimensional corners to it. Here's another one. Number 7. The earth is suspended in space. And this one here is pretty detailed. Throughout ancient history, all of the scientists of great ancient civilizations theorized things about the earth, about the landmass that we live on. Egyptians believed that the earth was flat and that it's set on top of 5 great pillars. The Greeks believed, even after being convinced it's round, that it was the god of Atlas that carried the earth on his back. The Hindus believe that all of this, the earth was on the back of a giant elephant who stood on a giant turtle who was swimming in a cosmic sea. The Mayans believe that the earth was flat and sat on the back of a great crocodile. The Norsemen believe that the earth was flat and held up in a great big tree. Well, there are people even today that still believe the earth is flat and sitting on some kind of foundation. What that foundation is, I don't know that they say. Well, God has told us that the earth is not only round, but also that it's suspended on nothing. It floats in space. Go to the book of Job. Job chapter 26. Job chapter 26 and verse 7. He, God, stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. Now, a couple things I want to look at here. First is that word north. The word north in this verse is used not only of places north, but oftentimes, just the simple word north, it can actually mean a place of emptiness and darkness, all right? The Hebrew word literally means dark and hidden. That's what the Hebrew word for north means. And so this verse is actually telling us that God stretches out the darkness over empty space, and in the midst of that, the earth hangs on nothing. So when you look at that one verse, verse 7 is a very, very detailed verse describing exactly what we know today. The earth is out in the middle of emptiness and blackness, and it's out there hanging on nothing, just suspended. God told this to man through Job over 3,000 years before Galileo theorized it. God knew. He's the one who made it. The earth is suspended in space. Number 8, the ocean floor has hills and valleys. Now, obviously, man could observe that islands are really just mountains in the ocean. But and you don't have to turn to this one. We'll just be here for a second. Jonah chapter 2. This is thousands of years before the ocean floor was mapped. The Bible, God speaks of not only mountains, and he's not talking about islands, but he's talking about mountains and valleys that are completely concealed underwater. He wrote about these things thousands of years before the ocean floor was ever mapped. God said it through the prophet Jonah. Here's the next one. Number 9. Water has a cycle. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Verse 7 says, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. Does anybody know at what point in time the water cycle was discovered? The fact of evaporation? And, well, rain was discovered pretty early, but evaporation and the water cycle itself. It was actually not scientifically experimented and found out until the 1700s. Not until the 1700s was the water cycle actually scientifically figured out. There were theories about it prior to that, but about 1,000 years ago, let's see what I got here. The water cycle itself was not known and documented until about 1,000 years ago. The fact that it rains on the mountains, water flows into the rivers to the sea, the water evaporates into the air and rains again on the mountains. In fact, it was only in the 1700s that evaporation was documented through scientific experimentation. Yet God spoke of it through Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes 3,000 years ago. So there's another thing that God describes scientifically. Here's another one, number 10. The wind travels in currents. Wind being trying to figure out my notes here. Wind being visible is only because of its effects. We can look out a window and see a tree moving and be able to see that it's windy, all right? However, the fact that wind actually travels in currents around the earth was not documented until 1920. We're still in Ecclesiastes. Look at verse 6. It says, the wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. So there's that word circuit again. But it talks about the currents of the wind. The only way that these currents were found out by man through science was really because of flight and a new global perspective of weather, which men, again, didn't have until the early 1900s. Yet God, through Solomon, spoke of these global wind currents that are on a circuit. Jesus actually speaks about the wind. Do you know where? John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 8. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. Once again, science is not the point here. Okay, the Spirit is the point. But Jesus is saying that the Spirit is like the wind in that man at this time does not know how it works, but God knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly how it works. And God spoke of wind currents almost 3,000 years before man discovered it. Here's another one, number 11. Air has weight. Air has weight. In 500 BC, it was commonly believed that air was weightless because anything that was filled with air would float on water. Aristotle, through experimentation, came to the conclusion that air did have weight under certain conditions, but it was not until 1644 that it was actually confirmed that air does have weight and that the weight of air changes depending upon the weather. 2,300 years before Aristotle, almost 4,000 years before the confirmation of the fact through science, God says this in Job. Job chapter 28, verses 24 and 25. For he, God, looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind and a portion of waters by measure. The NIV, by the way, calls it the force of wind rather than the weight of wind. And that really, though, is not what the Hebrew word means. The word that's used in that verse is used for measuring volume, or excuse me, measuring something by its heaviness. And the context of the verse affirms that by also using water as an example. So it's saying that it is God who establishes the weight by volume of both air and water. And of course, my point is, while no man knew it at the time, God knew that even air was measurable by weight, just like water. In fact, the whole point of what Job says in that passage is to describe many things that God knows that man does not know. Air as weight. Number 12, blood is life. How important is blood in sustaining the life of a body? Critically, right? Perhaps the most important thing in our bodies. While our bodies are intricate machines that operate because of a variety of designed systems in that, it's the blood that carries the supplies that feeds them all. Without blood, no part of the body can survive, and therefore blood is the life of the flesh. While it's been commonly known that blood is important, after all, the first person that died, okay, lost blood, the man would have known that right away. Blood transfusions were even tried as far back as 500 years ago. While that is true, it was not known by man just how critical blood is in the body until about 150 years ago. It was only a couple hundred years ago that those people most educated in the anatomy of the human body were bleeding people, thinking it would heal them of ailments. That is likely what killed George Washington. He was sick already, and they bled him and finished him off. It's only been since that time that science has discovered just how critical blood is to the body. But God told Moses about 4,000 years ago. In fact, let's turn to this. Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. Very first part of verse 11 says this: for the life of the flesh is in the blood. So there's one statement talking about the criticalness of it. Jump down to verse 14. For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. So here we have God telling Moses exactly what blood is for. And not only are we told that blood is important for life, we're even told here what it does. Its purpose is to sustain every part of our body, all the systems of the body. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about biology when we get to that topic and look at some pretty interesting things there. But again, just know, God knew the importance. He knew the purpose of it long before man, through science, ever discovered it. Number 13, human blood is human blood. Segregation of blood by race is as recent as the 20th century. And there have been many throughout history that thought human blood to be specific to race. Scientists of different eras included. The truth of the matter is there is only one race, all right, the human race. We all come from the exact same parents, and therefore blood is interchangeable regardless of race. And while that has only been known by man the past several hundred years, God knew and told Dr. Luke 2,000 years ago. You knew that Luke was a doctor, right?
Yeah.
Turn to Acts chapter 17. Luke is the author of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. Verse 26. And he, God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. Why are we told this, do you think? Any ideas? Okay. Okay. And notice that this is written in the book of Acts. What had just recently changed in the world just prior to the book of Acts? Amanda? Okay. All right. God had his chosen people, Israel. And upon them rejecting their Messiah, God turned his attention to the whole world. And the book of Acts is written in ministry to that world. If you're still in Acts chapter 17, jump down to verse 27. So that they, really the world, should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. You see, we are, all of us, related. We are all God's children, and blood. God told us about the fact that human blood is human blood, and it is all interchangeable. Of course, we know there are different blood types, but that's not the point here. All right, one last one, and we are done. Animals are different from humans. Around the same time that doctors were bleeding people out to try to cure them, they also tried to transfuse animal blood into humans, and it didn't cure anything. It actually killed people. Up until very recent advancements in chemistry and microscopes, man did, through science, begin to learn that the blood is very unique to species. Human blood is unique to humans, and differing species of life have blood that is unique to them. God knew already and told man 2,000 years ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, last passage, and we're done here tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 39 says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. And again, while the intent of this passage was not scientific, it's completely different. He's actually using this as an illustration here to tell us that there's going to be a change in our bodies when we're resurrected, okay? But the point, that's the point. But what we learn here scientifically is that God knew that blood between species is not interchangeable. And he knew it long before, thousands of years before man did. All right, we went through quite a bit here tonight, and we went through it rather quickly. I was worried we weren't going to finish, and as a result, hurried, and here we are. We got 10 minutes. So, any thoughts or questions or comments on any of these things? Richard?
It's kind interchangeable.
Right. You're absolutely right. Yep. Yep. By all rights, according to their theory, our cousins should have blood that's interchangeable with ours. Yeah. Judy. You know, I don't know. I just what made me think of it is because there has been, I don't know, 4, 5, maybe even 6 different people that have brought that to my attention, saying, "See, the Bible, it can't be right," because they thought that the sun. I don't know what they would say. In fact, I've brought that fact up each time, and they really didn't have an answer, okay? Other than, you know, it's just a figure of speech. Well, why can't it be a figure of speech here, too? Just man's perspective of what he's saying. Yeah, I really don't know. Daylight, yeah. Daybreak, day end, yeah. Any other thoughts? Bill.
It's interesting to know when we talk about planets and stars that the light that we see from heaven, from the stars, the planet or the star itself could have burned out thousands, millions, billions, trillions of years ago. But yet we're still seeing that light from that planet because of the distance. I think the nearest star, according to astronomers, is figure Alpha or Proxima Centauri, which is 4.5 trillion light years away. But yet we're still seeing the light from that. But here again, it could have burned out in millions and millions of years.
Right. I think that the light that we are seeing is the light that I think we are seeing what we're seeing in real time. I don't think we're seeing what we saw or what happened, the light from a billion years ago. And the reason I think that is, and you may have missed that evening, but when we talked about the galaxies, do you remember we talked about them theorizing that if we could see far enough into space, we would be able to see galaxies just being born in their earliest state. But what they're finding by their own theory is they look 13 billion years, light years away, they're seeing galaxies that by their theory look mature. All right? So it actually completely disproves their own Big Bang theory. And I personally, as we look at Genesis, in fact, if you want to turn there real quick, we can. Genesis chapter 1. I'll just read you one passage here. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, it says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be signs for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so." Now, he's made the light. The light is visible on earth. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. The light was there first. The stars were there. So I actually think that the light that we are seeing from stars that are 5 billion light years away, we're actually seeing it in real time. I don't think we're seeing what it looked like 5 billion years ago because it didn't exist 5 billion years ago. But anyway, Bob.
You said that there are more stars than grains of sand. Just who's counted all these grains of sand?
That's, yeah. that That is not what I said. That's the scientific theory. God's point, again, God isn't trying to be scientific in this. He's just saying that there, in fact, it was God that says, you can't count them. All right, that's how many there are. You can't count them, nor can you count the sand. It's the science world that says they believe there are 10 times more stars than there are grains of sand. Yeah. But the point being is God knew that they were countless before man knew they were countless. Ray. Oh, yeah, actually, Galileo was, I'm trying to think of the word, excommunicated from the church because he said that the earth revolved around the sun rather than the other. And this would have been the Catholic Church, okay? Yeah. Anything else? Well, yeah, I don't know. I mean, we Protestants can be pretty dumb too, right? Can't we? Yeah. All right. Lot of information. I'm guessing that a lot of this you've probably heard before that we went through tonight. But I'm hoping there was some new things there, and I'm hoping that again, my whole goal in showing you these verses to show you that science follows, okay? Science follows what God says. God created it. He knows what's there, and he knew it, and in many cases even told man how all of these things work long before man discovered them through scientific experiment. Ray? Yes, I do. I think there is a very large number of scientists in the world today that see the accuracy of what is written here, or at least see the fallacies, the huge fallacies of the Big Bang theory, the solar nebula theory, and the theory of evolution, but for fear of losing their job, they are secret. Yeah, I think there's a large number of them. Spike Passaris, the one guy that I got a lot of this information from, he is ridiculed today greatly, all right? But he didn't lose his job over it, but he left that world because of what he discovered. Yeah. All right. We're done then. Let's close in prayer tonight. Father in heaven, we want to thank you again for this book. Thank you for the things that you do clearly tell us. And Lord, we understand here tonight that you never intended this book to be a book of science, yet because you're the one that invented science, you've communicated these truths to man, so many of them, so long before man in his arrogant wisdom discovered them. Thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the trustworthiness of it. And Father, I pray that as we continue in this study, as we discover just how trustworthy your word is, even in some of these extracurricular areas, that we would understand that because those things are true, everything in this book is true. We need to adhere to it. We need to abide by it. We'll be judged by it someday, Lord. Thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.